Hey, why did you come to church today?
What a great question, Pastor. Thank you very much.
Well, there's all kinds of answers. My mom told me to. You ever heard that story about the person that was complaining about having to go to school and they don't want to go to school? Nobody likes me there. Everybody hates me. They talk about me. They make fun of me. And finally, the mom came up, knocked on the door, said, "You're going to school for three reasons. Number one, you're 45 years old. Number two, you're a grown man. And number three, you're the principal." Sometimes it's the way church feels like it. We come for a lot of different reasons. But, you know, underneath all of that, we know that there's a reason we came, because we have an agenda. That agenda is that we want to see what God will do for us today. And there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes it can become more selfish than anything else, but it's okay. It's okay to come here with that open-ended question. I wonder what God has for me today. But God came here with a purpose as well. God came here to bless you. He came here to encourage you. He came here today to love on you. But he also came here to set you free. Whether you realize it or not, whether you know it or not, there's a lot of us that we just need to be set free. So we understand that God is many things, but he's not your parole officer. He's not your warden. You know who he is? He's your deliverer. He's your savior. He doesn't want to have to be your guardian. He didn't want to have to call you and make sure you get up and go to school or go to work or do the right thing. He just wants to be your savior. And a part of that is setting you free to be the person that he died so you can be. You see, sometimes we forget the extreme sacrifice that Jesus made so that we can be free men and women, so we can be free to love him, to serve him, to be together like this. But why do we need to be free? What do we need to be set free, set from? Everybody knows what a prison is. You've seen a prison in person, some of you, not from the inside, hopefully. We understand what a prison is. We've seen it on TV. You know, it has bars and it has bricks, it has walls and razor wire. But you know what? Most of our prisons aren't made out of brick and mortar and razor wire. We don't have guards. Most of our prisons are things that just harbor on the inside. Our prisons are made of regretful memories, poor choices, secret addictions. That God says, you know what? I never created you to be in bondage to those things. I never created you to be slave to those things. I never created you to be bound to those things. I created you to be free from those things. Remember when you got saved, how free you felt? Literally, how awesome that was to know Jesus Christ in the context of what that was. All of the things that just fell by the wayside of the heaviness and everything. Why would we lump all of that heaviness back onto us and still try to struggle to live for the Lord when freedom is at our very prayerful means? And that's what God wants to do for us today. We know what a pardon is. Or at least we think we know what a pardon is. Let me give you the definition. A pardon is a release from the penalty of an offense. So if somebody pardons you, if the president pardons someone, he releases them from the penalty of that offense. All he does is he just releases the penalty, the fine, the time you have to spend in jail, things like that. That's what is taken care of. But Jesus went far beyond a pardon on the cross. You know what he did on the cross? He not only paid the price for your sin, but he freed you from that sin so that we would never have to be there again. I went to Evangel College thinking this is going to be the greatest experience in the world. I'm now going to be all these Christian people, these Christian young people. This is going to be awesome. You know what? I just didn't know the world. I really didn't. I didn't grow up in church, so I didn't know what to expect. But there were people like Dana Williams there. And Jackie Deal was there. And thank God when I got there, a saint showed up. I mean, y'all listen, you know, here's the cool thing about it. Because they weren't on my list, the ones that I'm talking about. But I was so amazed at all of the Christian, you know, kids that grew up in church and went to church. And I thought, finally, a Christian environment. And they were bummed out and they weren't happy and they were drinking and they were going out taking their clothes off and doing stuff like it was crazy. You know, I just couldn't believe it. Well, it was amazing how that they were still in bondage. They needed to be set free. And they grew up all around it. Listen, John, the 8th chapter, verses 32 and verse 36 says this, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." There's a point in our life we need to be free from these things that keep holding us back. And that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I want you to turn to Luke, the 4th chapter. While you're turning there and getting your place there, before we get to there and read it, I want to share a couple things with you. Number one, today as we go through this message, I just want you to do a couple things. Number one, don't focus on your circumstances, focus on the cross. Don't focus on all of the stuff that's going on around you, all of the things that you have to deal with, all of the things that are just burdensome. Listen, we're responsible boys and girls. We realize we live in a real world, but sometimes at the expense of realizing that Jesus Christ died so that we can be free, so that we could be forgiven, so that we can live joyous lives, so that we can be happy. We can raise our hands and praise Him because Jesus did something on the cross. We often focus on the only things that we can't do. Listen, when you read the Bible, God never said, never in the Bible will you find God saying, I can't. The Bible says He's the God of the impossible. Where we go, I can't do this, God says, I can. And that's where the relationship comes, and that's why we need to focus on that. Some of you, that was worth the price of admission right there. Just knowing that God will do that and God has done that is a reminder where we need to go, that it's going to be freeing in and of itself. This day is not about what you can do. This day is about what He has already done. We keep looking at my limited capacity as this individual and my failures of the past and my inability to do anything great in the future instead of looking back 2,000 years ago to a cross and what happened there. Because all of that that happened there accomplishes what I need here today. It's what frees me from sin. It's what frees me from addiction. It's what frees me to be liberal in my worship of Him. It's what frees me to understand that I can enjoy His presence on a daily basis. The second thing is, please, don't be the victim. Don't be the victim. You may or may not be responsible for what happened to you. I want to let that sink in just for a second. We aren't always in control of what happens to us. Sometimes bad people do things to us. Sometimes people who should be better to us do bad things to us. Sometimes the system, whatever. There are things that you're not responsible for. You are responsible for this, doing something about it. God is going to give you the ability, and it's your job to do something. It's your job to decide what kind of attitude you're going to have. It's your job to decide where you go from here. It's your job to decide whether I'm going to be angry, resentful, or bitter, and revengeful. Those are all in the capacity of what you get to do. With a legal governmental pardon, if somebody is released by the United States president and pardoned, if they refuse that pardon, it's not a pardon at all. Stop and think about that. There's a whole lot of people that Jesus is saying, I have forgiven you. I want you to have a blessed life. I want you to put that in the past. It is under the blood. You may remember it, but it's no longer a part of your life, but yet they refuse to allow that to happen, and it stays attached to their lives. I remember stories, and I am from the Deep South. You remember that. I remember stories growing up about slaves that were released because of the results of the Civil War, and because all they'd ever known was slavery, they volunteered to remain slaves to their owners, not technically, but because they didn't know what else to do, they went back to the plantations, they went back to those places and volunteered to live a slave's life because they didn't know how to do anything else. They were free technically, but they never took advantage of it. Don't do that. Don't be the victim. Number three is this. Don't accept anything less than freedom. Don't get a buzz out of today. Don't get a bump in your attitude. Absolutely get freedom. Too often we conclude because we are powerless to change our circumstances. We can't change anything. We shut down. And God says there is so much that you can do. You may not be able to change that purpose and attitude. You can't change who your boss is. You can't tell them what to do. But you can let me do something in you. You can let me do something in you. You need to be aware that when you go to prayer, you start praying about things, 95%, if not 100% of the time, you know what God's going to change? You. He's going to change you. He's not going to give you a new job. He's not going to give you a new parent. He's not going to give you a new wife or a new husband. He's not going to give you a new life. He's going to give you a new you. And that's your contribution to this world. And that's what God wants to do in that. There's just too much that we understand that we need to see a little bit better. When God begins to do something, we don't really see it until we begin to work with it and do it ourselves. You see, the Bible says, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. That is the truth, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, it's still the truth. And you can act on that. It's not a theory. It's not a hypothesis. Whoa, I almost tripped on that word. It is the truth. It is fact. And we get to act on it. Well, let me take you to Luke, the 4th chapter. Verses 16, we're going to skip a couple of verses, but it's going to be 16 through 29. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. This is Jesus, of course. And there He was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "This day this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bore him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Now, the Bible isn't always in chronological order, but let me just bring you into these events here. You got to understand that this happened 18 years after Jesus is mentioned in Luke chapter 2. He was 12 years old. He was in Jerusalem. Remember, his mom and dad lost sight of him. They had to go back to Jerusalem and get him. He's 12 years old. 18 years later, he shows up on the scene. He's 30 years old at this point. He goes down and John baptizes him. And before he recruits a single disciple, the Bible tells us that he went into the wilderness for 40 days. He was tempted there for 40 days, and then he comes back out of the wilderness, walks into town, goes into the temple. They handed him the scroll. Now, the scroll was the Old Testament. And when he had opened it, he began to read, and this is the portion of Scripture that he read. This is where he established his priority on earth. This is why Jesus came to earth, is to fulfill Luke chapter 4. But it's actually Isaiah 61. Let me take you there real quick. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all that mourn." Now, listen to what he says beyond that. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes." How many of you have heard that word a few times, that phrase, beauty for ashes? These people's lives who have just been left in a pile of ashes. Everything has been charred in their lives. But he says, "I'm going to turn that into something beautiful. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, and that they shall build out the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations." All of this doesn't mean a whole lot to us. It glows right over our head until you begin to realize he's talking about us. Our charred past, those memories, those regrets, the things that happened to us, the things that we chose to do, the things that somebody chose to do to us. All of those things that you wish had never happened. If you could go over and erase them out of life, you would. The times you thought the wrong thing, you did the wrong thing. The time that you thought ill of yourself. All of those things you wish you could just glaze over. And he said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn all of those horrible things into beautiful stuff. Some of those things we're going to rebuild. Some of those things we're just going to totally turn it into something brand new." Because how do you take those ashes and turn them into something beautiful? How do you give the oil of joy for someone who is brokenhearted? Jesus says, "I can do it." Here's the thing that we understand. Jesus didn't come to this world to make an adjustment. He came to make a difference. The God that we talk about, the Jesus we preach, the Jesus you embrace, he didn't come here to help you be a little bit better. He didn't come here to tell you to try harder. He didn't come here to say, "Come on, give it a little more effort." You know what he did? He came here to free you from all of that stuff so that you can make a difference and so that he can make a difference in your life. That's why we don't look at our circumstances. We look at the cross. That's why we don't play the victim role. God says, "I want you to be the victor." That's why we embrace him this way. So Jesus, as he preached this, I'm going to take those five things that he mentioned and expand on them just a little bit. He picked up the scroll, the Old Testament, read Isaiah 61, and the Bible says that God anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. These are the people that are destitute, they're afflicted, they're humble, crushed in spirit. Were you here last week? If you were, you heard us talk about a wounded spirit. These are the people, they're wounded, whether it's emotionally or physically. They have been wounded and they just feel poor. They have a poor self-image, a poor image of yourself, poor opinion of yourself. It's when somebody has beat you up to the point where you go, "I just can't do any good. I keep failing and falling all over myself. I just will never break free of these problems that I have. I'll never amount to anything." People don't have to tell you that. Sometimes we look in the mirror and we're the ones that say the worst things to ourselves. That's what you think of yourself sometimes. And listen, I understand it's supported by a bunch of private disappointments. I understand that sometimes we're not great. We don't always follow through. We're not the brightest sometimes. But that doesn't give us permission to counteract what the Word of God says, because the Word tells us in Psalms 139, we were marvelously and wonderfully made. God sees something in us I don't see. So when you're talking to yourself in the mirror, when you're thinking about those things, you need to listen to what He says and not what you say. Listen, when you're poor financially, how many resources do you have? How many options do you have? They get pretty limited, don't they? When you have this poor spirit going on and you have this self-destructive attitude, you start eliminating all of your circumstances. You start eliminating all of your resources. And next thing you know, you just feel like you're in this little bubble. Guess what? Satan loves it when you're in that situation. He defeats you from the inside out. You're his greatest adversary. You have just become his friend. And if you could see it for what it is, you would refute that. You would reject it. And you would listen to what God has to say. Listen, it's just something we need to say, but some of us have had suicidal thoughts. Not that you necessarily have planned out your life, but there are times that you woke up and go, you know what, it'd be better if I wasn't here. When I attempted suicide when I was 15, that's exactly what I thought. I didn't have a death wish. I didn't want to hurt my mom and dad. I didn't know it was going to disappoint anybody. I just was in such a bad place, I just didn't want to show up the next day. Ever been there? Sure you have. Some of you have. The problem is that you have just learned to let that be normal. And that's not God's normal at all. How does that equate with the abundant life that we talk about? And that's the conflict, isn't it? I feel this self-destructive feeling. I feel this disconnection with the world and with God. But yet he tells me I'm supposed to be experiencing abundant life. Well, show me where it is, God. When Jesus said, I came to give you that. Those who know you would be shocked. They'd be devastated. So here's what we got to understand. Your deliverer, Jesus Christ, came to change that today. I wish I had the ability. I wish I literally had the power. I don't care if it was magical or not. I wish I had the ability to just touch you and it would change. But the only person who can do that is named Jesus Christ. And he does it again and again and again and again. And today he'll do it for you if you'll just let him. He also said that God has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. These broken, shattered, crushed, beyond repair hearts that lurk in some of our lives today. He came to do that. Listen, the problem is you've been greatly hurted. Some of you have been seriously wounded. Somebody hurt you, and they didn't mean to, but they did. They did that. Can I just welcome you to the scene of the crime? It's called the church. It's called the home. It's called the relationships. Well, listen, I've said this before, but it bears to be repeated. It's amazing how that the people that we love and should love us are the ones that wound us sometimes the most difficult and the most severe. This is supposed to be a safe place. But yet it's not sometimes. Listen, I can't tell you I'm sorry enough. You know, you ever had somebody, that situation, you know, they lose somebody in death and you say, I'm sorry. You mean what you say, but you have no power. I can say, I'm sorry all I want. But the person who can do something about it is named Jesus Christ, because God heals broken hearts. And you know how he heals your broken heart? He doesn't take it and tape it up. He doesn't give it a few stitches. You know what he does? He gives you a brand new heart. Over in the Old Testament, it says, I will take out your stony heart. This heart that has either been crushed by people wounding you, or this heart that has become so hardened that it doesn't feel anymore, and I will give you a heart of flesh that feels, and it lives, and it beats, and it pumps, and it's excited, and it's energetic again, and it receives love, and it gives love. Don't you want to be at that point again? Don't you want that back in your marriage? Don't you want that back in your family? Don't you want that back where you work? Don't you want that in your friends? Well, Jesus said, I can do that because I am the one who understands. See, a lot of times we just want somebody to understand. So we go to other people that have similar circumstances. But you know what? Everybody's story may be helpful, but it can't heal us. Only Jesus is the one that can heal your broken heart. He's the only one that fully, completely understands. He's the only one that knows every detail, but he's the only one that can do something about it. Lean on people, bleed on people, ask for help, reach out to others all you want. Jesus Christ is the only healer who can heal your broken heart. He also said, God has anointed me to proclaim liberty to the captives. That word proclaim is literally, by definition, a strong declaration based on authority.
It's like those words that you've heard either used for you, to you, or you've used it on your benefit, on your behalf. Because I'm the parent. You ever said that? You ever heard that? Absolutely. My dad loved that one. He just, as a matter of fact, it got so bad he didn't have to say it. He could just look it. All he had to just look at us and we go, because he's dad. And he had a belt to reinforce his encouragement. It's amazing how that works. But this strong declaration to proclaim liberty. Why do they need liberty? And proclaim this liberty, it's because they've been held captive. But instead of asking, who are the captives, why don't we ask this question? It's more appropriate. What has holding us prisoner? What are we in prison to? Let me go down a couple of lists that most of us would exempt ourselves from, but we need to listen to it real quick. The first thing is sin, especially those of a physical nature. Jesus came to set at liberty and to proclaim liberty to these people who have held captive by sin. Sin like overusing alcohol. They've become drunk and using alcohol. People that have abused drugs. People that are committing crimes. We're going, Pastor, that's everybody outside the church. Well, I'm sorry, but you need to open your eyes because it's still in the church. Sexual sins. Things that happen. It doesn't matter if it's in the internet or the bedroom. Sexual sins that are literally leading our lives a direction that is not with God's. And can I just also mention another physical sin? Gluttony happens to still be a sin. We don't like to chew on that one very much, do we? Come on, that was awesome. Yeah, I practiced that all weekend. The problem with these things is that we still remain a prisoner of these things because of guilt and shame. Most of these things go undone, unreported, and concealed. But God says, no, I've come to open the window so that these can be revealed. The second thing is this, proclaim liberty to those captives that have been captive by addictions. Literally addictions. Let me take you through the progression of an addiction. It starts with curiosity. You're curious about something. I first smoked a marijuana cigarette because George Yarber, my good friend, smoked marijuana. And I asked the question, George, what is that like? George said, well, I don't want to answer that question because I don't want to get you started. 2 weeks later, he got me started. You ask the question. You're curious. And then you drift over into experiment. You say, oh, I'll try this thing. You experiment with it. And then you begin to use it. You get to use it. And then you begin to abuse it. And after you begin to abuse it, you realize that sooner or later, you become addicted to it. And here's the sad thing. Most people understand that's a regretful place, but it goes one step further. It goes into perversion. Let me tell you, if you're dealing with pornography, you need to deal with it right now. You need to let the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit come into your household right now. And I don't care if you're male or female. We used to label this as nothing but a male problem. It is all over the place. It is rampant. And pornography is ruling. Pornography is going invading into homes. And it's always in a private sense. But I'm going to tell you what, you need to understand, there are Ted Bundys out there that are right now, they're only looking, they're using and abusing, but they're going to drift over into perversion and they're going to start doing things horribly to other people because their hearts become cold and their lives have become senseless and they feel nothing and all they need is a greater buzz and they find it in some context that is never, never appropriate. It is a great, great problem. It's not the only problem, but it's an addiction. Just like alcohol, just like drugs, it's an addiction. The other thing is abuse, physical, emotional, sexual. I hear this all the time, verbal abuse. People just being mean to each other, using their ability, their position to just power over other people. Jesus Christ, I come to proclaim liberty to those that are captive. If you're in that situation, God wants to relieve you of that. And here's a big one we don't talk about a whole lot, and that is debt. Debt. Man, I'm going to tell you what, the economy isn't supporting the fact that you're going to get out of debt. But I'm going to tell you what Jesus Christ said, I will come into your life. And where we think Jesus is just a make me feel good God, Jesus is a common sense God. He likes to get into your business. You know why? Because he knows what business is all about. You think he can get in there and tell you about how to love other people? He can tell you how to take care of your checkbook as well. We need to understand that sometimes things happen. Sometimes people rip us off. There's all kinds of reasons we get into debt. And we are just encumbered by this stuff. And God says, if you'll let me, I will come in there and I will take care of these things and I will guide you and I will give you resources and I will help you. I am not going to bail you out. I have never seen anybody that God bailed out, but I have seen God bless people to where they can use the resources that he supplies to get them out of debt. Debt is a horrible thing. We don't need to have it as much as we can. Try to eliminate it whatsoever. The fourth thing is he said this, God has anointed me to recovering of sight to the blind. You see, some of us, your prison, is that there was a day that you could see. You could understand. You loved God. You had a good marriage. You had a good life. Everything was going great, but then you drifted.
That's the only way we call it put it. But you know what the Bible calls it? The Bible calls it backsliding. When I first got saved, I heard this word backsliding. I'm going, what is that? And I began to realize it describes that condition that you are when you're living for Christ. Then you begin to compromise. You begin to marginalize. You begin to decide that these things are okay. You know it's not really, really good, but it's okay to do this a little bit. It's okay to kind of get off track a little bit. It's not off track. You know what? It's headed to sin. And like it or not, let's go to the extreme. It's headed to hell. I'm going to tell you what, you give your life to Lord Jesus Christ, but you can give it up too. And it's incredible how this thing works. And Satan is so good at this. You're not where you used to be, and you're not where you should be, and you know it. And God says, listen, whether it's a little bit or a whole lot, I came to give you some deliverance. Here's how you got there. You swallowed the lie that was wrapped in a little truth. Satan is great at that. He tells you it's no big deal to miss church. He tells us, you know, the Bible isn't that relevant. It's all just a bunch of these and thous. It's a bunch of do's and don'ts. God really won't care. God understands. God will forgive. All of these things, well, they're true. But at the same time, they're just wrapped in a lie. I mean, a lie is in the middle of that. You see, sin gives us this incredible illusion of freedom. What it creates in us is this desire to get freedom from God, when in reality, what we need to understand is seek freedom in God. I'm going to tell you what, you know, the coolest thing happened the day that I began to understand that, you know, when I meet the requirements of what my dad wants me to do, curfew, how I act, the things that I'm responsible for, like, please bring the car home with a full tank of gas. Can I help you guys with that? You borrow your mom and dad's car. The more I started doing that, wow, my dad started getting human. He started letting me go places a little bit more. He started asking me if I needed some money. What? Because I was obedient. Because I was doing the things that he needed me to do. And he goes, I want to reward you. It was a messed up deal. I go, why did I discover this 10 years ago? And it was great because I could go to bed at night. I didn't feel guilty. I didn't have to worry about all the lies that I told. I told him I was going to go to Eddie's house, and we went to Jeff's house. And what we did at Jeff's house, I'd never tell him because that wasn't cool. You know, all of these different things. I didn't have to worry about that because I was doing the right thing. Listen, your sin is something that God wants you to be free from so that you can live a life of obedience, not so you're going to have to live a life on the edge wondering if you're going to sin again. We always worry about when we're going to mess up. How about we just focus on doing the right thing? That's called freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where he gives us. Listen, recovering of sight to the blind. The Bible doesn't record a single blind person in the Bible that didn't, number one, acknowledge that they were blind and ask, if not beg, to be healed. If today you're a backslidden, if today you're not where you ought to be, regardless of how much you want to hear that word or not, what you need to do is acknowledge it and come to the Lord and say, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Heal me, if you will, of where I've been. The last thing Jesus said was, the Lord has anointed me to set at liberty them that are bruised. I was always confused by this. Why does he say, set at liberty them that are bruised? Isn't a bruise a wound? Isn't a bruise an injury? Isn't that supposed to be healed instead of being set free from? But when you look at it a little closer, you begin to understand that the prison that we're talking about is those who have been imprisoned by anger and resentment and bitterness. You see, somebody hurt you, and isn't it amazing? You follow this line of logic, you'll see it a million times over, that somebody has hurt you. So you know what? You're angry at them, and you're mad at them, and resentful of them, and guess what they do? They go on about their merry way. There's nothing happens to them, but what are you? You're handcuffed to this anger and this resentment and the unfairness of the moment and the injustice of what just happened. And you become to get hard and bitter and indifferent. And when you see them, you want to go to the other side of the hallway. You don't want to talk to them, and you can't stand the sight of their face. You don't want to hear their name mentioned. You know why? Because you're handcuffed to this. They have bruised you. You know what Jesus said? I have come to set you free. Well, take those handcuffs off. It's not just a simple removal of handcuffs. You know how he does this? You're not going to like it. Everybody take a deep breath. Here's how God does it. He asks you to forgive them. Wow. Did they ask for forgiveness? I don't think so. Did they come to you and say, what I did was wrong? I don't think so. Did they say, I really took advantage of you? No, they didn't. Did they come and say, I used my authority irresponsibly?
No. You see, the problem is most of the time they don't even know or didn't register in their mind that they did something wrong, but they wound you deeply. The first time I got fired was by a guy named Dan Roncesvalles. He was a pastor of our church. I was a youth pastor. Well, I got to tell you, it stung him initially. And it even got worse when, you know, most of you have been fired. Your spouse, it really affects them more than it does you. For some reason, you just kind of handle those things, especially if you're a man. But boy, your wife, you start beginning to understand what's going to happen to your kids. As a minister, you know what? When you get fired, you lose your church, you lose your job, and you usually move. That's what happens. When you're rejected by a church, I tell you what, those are some pretty big stings. And they're kind of doubled. I thought, you know, this is unfair. If somebody gets fired in the church, then they can go across town to another church if they want to, if they don't like this church, or and get another job. Their kids don't have to leave school. Boy, I'm kind of reliving the moment, aren't I? Except for the fact that God told me, he said, you need to forgive that man. You know what? The thing is that Brother Dan didn't fire me because he's mean and evil. He made a financial choice. But I took it personal. You know why? Because it was. So it was really me. Brother Dan didn't look at me like going, ooh, yeah, I really hurt you, didn't I? I don't think he even thought twice about it. But I know that I thought more than twice about it. But God said, you need to forgive him. And he followed it up by basically saying, not because he did anything wrong, but because you're holding that against him. You ever notice that you have offended somebody not because you decided you offended them, because they were offended? Everybody say ouch for me real quick. Ouch. They're offended not because you offended them, because you think you offended, because you know you offended them. It's because they felt offended. Even if you're not wrong, you need to forgive them, and you need to go and ask for forgiveness so that that offense is no longer the thing that separates you. Sometimes we need to set at liberty those that are bruised because we hold on to those stinging moments when we were so offended, we were hurt, we were brokenhearted, we were betrayed, if you will not. But God says, here's the cure, forgiveness. Ouch. God, let me dig a ditch. God, let me go on a Daniel fast for the whole year. Please, no, Lord. I've had enough cashews and raisins to last me a lifetime. I don't want to see another vegetable except for I got to have more of them for 6 days. I mean, we start bargaining with God, and God says, no, forgive them. Wow. There's nothing more liberating than forgiving someone for something. Half the time you'll go to them and they'll go, wow, I had no idea. But you did, didn't you? Forgive them. Only Jesus Christ can give you the opportunity, the privilege, the power, and the ability to forgive. It's not within you, or else it would have already been done. So how about we take this ball and chain that's hanging around our heart and give it to the Lord and set them free by delivering them. And in the process, guess what? God sets us free. Remember that song we used to sing? I went to the enemy's camp. I don't know why, but you always have to jump when you do it. I went to the enemy's and I took back what he stole. Took back what he stole. We had motions and all the whole thing. You know what? That's the story of Gideon. In the Old Testament, Gideon, the Midianites came down and they stole all the stuff that Israel had, and they went back and got it. But the sad thing is that most of us need to wake up to the realization that, you know what, the things that we think Satan stole, he didn't steal it all. We surrendered it. We surrendered it. We gave it to him. We had a bad attitude. We had a poor spirit. We were revengeful. We were bitter. All of these, we held on to this stuff, and he didn't have to take anything because we gave it to him. How about we take it back because God has forgiven us and he restores it to us? Listen, I don't know how many of you have owned rent houses, but guess what? The stuff that people had and they give it back to you, you get it in the condition that they had it. Some of them have trashed your house. Some of you have used your car and they haven't brought it back with gas. Am I getting the picture here yet? Okay, you understand, teenagers? Thank you. Okay. You know, they borrow your thing and it comes back broken. Well, you know what? When you get things back, you get it in the shape that it was in. So when you're bitter, you're angry, in that relationship, you want to go and you forgive them, you give it to the Lord, and you think everything's going to be wonderful, guess what? You are going to have to restore that relationship based on where it is, not where it was. So you know what? God wants to encourage you today. I am the one that sets at liberty them that are bruised. Take you back to Isaiah, the 61st chapter. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel of the good gospel unto the meek.
He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, open a prison to them that are bound, proclaim acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. And this is what he says. He says, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Choose today. You want to keep living in the ashes, the things that are going on, or you want something beautiful? You want something that you can be excited about. You can bring it out of the closet and say, God, here is my life, and I'm proud of it, and I love it. Why can I stand in this pulpit and talk about smoking marijuana as a teenager? Why can I stand here and tell you that I tried to kill myself at 15? Because Jesus Christ has no longer held me to where I'm embarrassed to say that. And it's not about just being embarrassed. It's now, you know what it is? It's a testimony. It's where God took me, not where God was. And that's an awesome thing to be able to say. He goes on to say the oil of joy for mourning. Listen, we don't mourn just because somebody passes away. We mourn because of the things that died in us. Some of us are hurting today. We don't have any joy in our life. The songs we were singing earlier, we really wanted to get energetic and sing those from our heart, but we couldn't because it isn't there. But God wants to give us the joy of oil for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You've had this just heavy overcoat of burden and resentment and anger and sin and all this other stuff. Wait till, why don't you just take that sucker off and give it to Jesus and let him cure you of all of these things. Do what we call the trees of righteousness, planted of the Lord. God wants to grow you up into something strong and something stable, something your kids will just admire. Your friends will see something in you never thought you could see in yourself, because Jesus Christ can do that. He shall build the old waste. The old waste, he's going to build those up. He's going to raise up the former desolations, these former places you've been. Every place you've been you're not excited about, God says, we're not going to erase that. We're just going to make it a part of your testimony, where you've been, but where you're going. He says, we shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And the reason it says break the cycle, isn't it about the time? That's exactly what we did. Let's break the cycle of what's going on in our life. That sin that seems to go away because we go to church and we feel guilty. And physically, through just dedication and a little determination, we decide we're not going to do that, but it shows back up in a couple of days, and we come back Sunday wishing we'd never done it all over again. Things that keep going into our life, let's break that cycle. Let's quit hanging over people's heads, unknowingly to themselves, but deep in our hearts, this resentment and this anger because we have been bruised. Let's break the cycle. Something has to get in there and say, this is not good anymore. Some of us have lived with the idea that we're no good because it's become normal. You know, they've heard it say before, the greatest pain is when something painful becomes so common that you don't even feel it anymore. I don't know about you, but I don't get shots enough to where they feel normal. I don't want to have shots enough to where I don't want to get numb to the pain because I hear it all the time. I want to be free of the pain, don't you? That's exactly where we want to be. Last week I found out that my aunt of 93 years old passed away. So Thursday I took off to Huntsville, Alabama. Spent about 4 hours outside of a hotel today and attended her funeral and came back. While I was there, Huntsville is it's a base. It's a NASA base, Redstone Arsenal. And when you drive past the arsenal, they have this huge space shuttle out there. You see the big tank that's in, it's orange in color, the two thrusters. And they say that 90% of the energy that is exerted in getting the space shuttle out of Earth's orbit is expended just literally lifting it off the ground, through the atmosphere, and beyond Earth's gravitational pull. 90%, those three huge thrusters thrust that just to get it airborne. Can I just tell you, it's in that realm between Earth and the outer space that no longer holds gravity that all of that energy has to be spent. Anything less than success means it falls back to Earth. How many times have you tried to raise your head up and say, God, allow me to be the righteous person that you died for me to be. Help me to be the victorious Christian. Help me to defeat this sin. Help me to finally quit going back to that horrible sin, that addiction, that problem I have. Help me to just reject all of that stuff. And you get right here, but you're never successful. And you fall back to Earth. So what do? You quit? Absolutely not. Today Jesus said, I didn't come to give you a nice try. I didn't come to say, let's give it a little more effort. He said, you know, I came to be your deliverer. I came to set you free. And he who the Son makes free is free indeed. You're free indeed. I don't know your story.
but I know mine. I don't want to be in bondage ever again. I don't want anything less than what God has promised me ever again. I heard Jeff tell his story up here on tape. I wasn't here that Sunday, but I heard him tell it to the FCA at Tulsa. He went to the extreme to sin, and how joyous it is to hear his voice talk about, I'm going to go to the extreme living for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a marked man. Jeff, Satan would love for you to fall flat on your face. Amen. Well, that wasn't a question. That's glad to hear. It's 10 till 12. I'm going to ask you to take the next few moments. The worship team's going to come back. And I'm going to ask you to bring whatever it is that you need to bring to the Lord and bring it to this altar and submit it to God. It may be a secret addiction. It may be a habit. It may be a sin. It may be a feeling. It may be a broken heart. You may be a backslidden. Whatever it is, today's your choice. And you can decide whether that's humiliating or not, but God says, you know what? I just love people who humble themselves before me. You can forget this crowd if you can. But you know what? We're still here. Guess what? We're your greatest cheerleaders. We're standing with you. Not a single one of us here today that hasn't had to say, Jesus, I need you. I need you to forgive me. And if you're harboring something against somebody, well, I'd bring it to the cross. Don't let it go another day, another minute. If somebody's bruised you, turn them loose. That doesn't need to be your situation anymore. Let it go. Let it be God's. God is ready to heal some of you so desperately. But it's in your court. It's your decision. I'm going to ask you to stand. I want to issue a word of prayer. And then after that, I'm going to open these altars for everyone who will. I would love the privilege to pray with you. Not to interrogate you, not to interview you, just to pray with you. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, if we were standing at the foot of the cross, we would understand the gravity of the moment. We would understand. We would see your broken body, your body that was torn to pieces, the blood literally flowing out of your veins, out of your body, out of your wounds, literally to the ground, covering the cross. And in that moment, we would understand, this is all about me. This is about what you want to do for me. It wouldn't be about, oh, how horrible what they did to Jesus. It would be, wow, this is what he did for me. God, help me to understand that you want to do that right now, in this place, at this altar. Satan is saying a lot of things to me, but I ignore all of them because I can only focus on your broken body, on the pain that you bore on the cross, on the blood that you shed, so that this day you can set me free. So, Lord, I pray that for everyone here. And as we peel out of our pews, I pray, God, that you'll have an anointing for us. You anointed Jesus to come and do all these. Now anoint us to receive the very thing that you want to give us, the freedom that we so desperately desire. Let us expend all of our energy just to break the bonds of all that we're holding us back, because we desire to be free in you, in Jesus' name.